Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us to this place here. Well, throughout the summer, we have been looking at the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the part that talks about the armor of God. And as we've been saying throughout the season here, these are the practical tools that God has equipped us with in order to stand well against the fight with our enemy, but also to have strength, to have joy, and the things that God has equipped us with to live as followers of Jesus in this world, and how we do that. And the reason we need this armor, as we see in throughout the Bible, as it tells us, is that we have an enemy. We have someone who's waging war against us, and we need to protect ourselves because he wants to uproot our relationship with God. He wants to take away our desire to continue to seek and search after God and turn that towards everything but him. And this enemy lies, he accuses, he shames us, but we're told there's a way to overcome this enemy. And even Paul, at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, in verse 3, he says that we already have been given every spiritual blessing that we need in order to overcome. That we already have every spiritual blessing and that's been given to us in order to succeed in battle. And so today we're going to look at one of the tools that we have been given in order to equip ourselves well to stand firm, and that is the shield of faith. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me. We're going to be reading this again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Turn with me again here, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. It'll be up on the screen behind me as well. Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of this gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." If you've ever sat through, or been to, rather, I should say, a sermon on faith before, chances are pastors turn to Hebrews chapter 11, which does give a great description of faith. It starts out by saying that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we cannot see. Right? Faith gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. And also, we can put our faith in a lot of different things apart from our God. Right? You can place your faith in your own physical ability to do things, to get things done, and you can trust in that. And that's all fine, but what happens when your body starts to fail you? You become older and you can't do the same things you once did. Or maybe to put it a little more practically, you can put your faith in your job to give you a financial security or an element of protection and purpose even in life. But what happens if you lose your job? What happens to your faith when the things that you put it in have failed you? How can you remain standing, right? What does that look like even then? Because when everything we seem to turn to in this life here fails, right? Everything. If we put our faith in anything here in this world, there's no guarantee that it will continue to offer us endless goodness, right? There's nothing here that will not eventually fail us at some point in life, as I'm sure many of us have tried already at points. But the good news that I want to talk about this morning is that we can put our faith in someone who is perfect, right? We can trust and put our faith in someone whose love will never fail us, because as 1 Corinthians 13 says, his love never fails. His name is Jesus, and all those who put their hope in him will never be put to shame, right? Those who put their hope in him will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. These are the promises we can trust in. We can put our faith in as well. someone who is more firm and established than the very earth itself, that is who we can put our faith in. So this morning, as we look at the shield of faith and how our faith protects us, these things, I want to try to answer three questions. What is our faith, or what is faith in and of itself? How does it protect us in battle? Why is Paul likening it to a shield to protect us? And how do we put our faith into practice? How do we use it? How do we make it grow? So what is faith? Well, first off, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe him at his word that he is your Savior, then you have faith, right? Belief in Jesus is a trust that what he says is true, and that is in and of itself a faith, to believe him. But more simply than just having a faith, Paul is telling us that we need to use our faith. And we've already looked at this story in Luke chapter 8 that I want to share with you guys, but I think it points well to what we're going to be talking about today. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to cross over to the other side of the lake, and as they are boating over there, this violent squall comes up, and this wind is tossing them back and forth. The boat's filling up with water, and the disciples begin to think that they're going to drown, that this storm is going to eventually take them out. And so as the disciples are scrambling and realize the water's coming over the boat, they go down into the bottom of the boat where Jesus is sleeping naturally, and they wake him up, and they say, "Jesus, save us. Don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus gets up, listens to them, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, he calms the storm, and then he looks at his disciples and says this, "Where is your faith?" It's interesting, he doesn't talk about why they don't have any faith, as he does in sometimes other places of Scripture, but he says, "Where is your faith?" As though they should have been using it. Get it out! Why aren't you putting it into practice? Why aren't you using it in this moment? Right? The disciples had spent time with Jesus. They'd seen his miracles. They'd listened to his teaching. They'd followed him with their lives. They had faith in him. And yet this faith is something that Jesus tells them they weren't using in that moment. They're not fully, at least. There's a sense in which we've already been equipped with everything that we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in order to help us succeed in the battle that we face, right? Paul told us we've already been given the things that we need. Every spiritual blessing, right? Do you see what that means? We're not lacking what we need to remain protected against the fiery arrows that the enemy sends our way. Because God is all the protection that we need. And also, Paul is pointing out another way that the enemy causes us to turn our backs on God and on one another. And one of those ways is by shooting fiery arrows at us. Right? The other parts of the armor that we've looked at so far, there's a lot of spiritual protection that they offer in spiritual ways against the righteousness that we are accused of from Satan and not living up to it, not attaining it. But here, there's almost a physical element to the attacks that Satan sends our way. It's the fiery arrows, the physicality of the things that he uses in order to tempt us and lead us away from God. Right? It's very practical. If we look at the disciples in the boat, the fiery arrow that was sent to them was the storm. Right? It was the very thing that they thought was going to take them out, that they thought was going to make them drown and overcome them finally. Right? It wasn't accusations of their guilt. It wasn't reminders of their sin or past mistakes that Satan was throwing at them in the moment. It was a physical storm that they thought might physically kill them. And by shooting fire arrows at us, his goal, his purpose in this, is to take us away from relationship with God, to get us to turn our backs on him. Right? Or to even get us to turn our backs on each other, to blame physical problems on physical people, which is why Paul starts by saying we don't battle with flesh and blood. But finding someone to blame our suffering on is what our enemy wants us to do. Right? Or even better still, Satan will try to embitter you towards him by making you see all these unfair things that God is putting you through. He whispers to us and says, "Surely if God did care for you, he wouldn't be putting you through all of this. He wouldn't allow this to happen." And at times it's hard not to believe his lies when we face the suffering we do. But the truth is that the disciples, we're in the safest place imaginable. Even in the midst of the storm, they had the Savior. They have the world within that boat with them there. They had God in control of the storm still over. And yet, as they saw the wind and the waves, they began to be afraid. But still they had faith. Still, they had faith. As I said, I shared that story with the disciples in the boat a few weeks ago when we first introduced this series. And after the service that Sunday, one of the youth came up and he had a couple questions about the disciples and how they were using their faith and if they actually did have faith or not. Because while it might not have been a faith that kept the disciples from becoming afraid when they saw the wind and the waves, he pointed out that it was a faith that informed them to turn to their Savior in the midst of their sufferings. That's what that youth pointed out to me, and I was like, bang, he should be preaching, not me. But my question is, what can your faith inform you of? It's a bit of an odd way to put it. I'll explain what I mean by that. Because we often have this idea that our faith should keep us from being afraid. It should do these things. And so when it doesn't, we seem let down and we feel as though God's not with us, right? If I'm feeling fear in this moment, when the Bible tells me I should have all this extravagant peace, but I'm not experiencing it, the enemy says then, well, yeah, you don't have faith, obviously. But just because we have fear doesn't mean we don't have faith. I like this story that Pastor Dustin shared with us a few weeks ago during staff meeting. It was this pastor who shared another story of two Israelites who were having a conversation during the last of the 10 plagues that were coming over Egypt as God was leading the Israelites out of the nation, their enslavement in Egypt. And as these two men were painting lamb's blood on their doorposts, they began talking with each other. And the one looks over and says, it's crazy all that's happened here these last few weeks. You know, frogs, the flies, the hail. And the other man looks at him and says, it's amazing, isn't it? Our God is incredible. And the man says, well, he is, but aren't you like a little bit worried about this last plague here? And he's kind of confused and he says, what do you mean? Well, he replied, Moses told us that the firstborn of every person is going to die tonight. Well, yeah, the other man looked at him and said, but God said he'd spare our firstborn if we followed his directions. If we're faithful to paint the lamb's blood on our doorposts, he said that he would walk past our house, that he wouldn't take our firstborn. And the man still looked a little worried, and he said to the other man, he's like, well, that's all fine for you. You've got five kids. If your firstborn goes, you've still got four more to replace them with. But the problem is I've only got one child. If I lose my firstborn, that's my livelihood. That's my hope in life. Who's going to take care of me when I'm old? And as they continued to paint their doorposts, the man with the larger family looked over and said, God will take care of us. Bring it on. And that night, the angel of the Lord came through the camp, as the story goes, and between the two men, which of them do you think still had their firstborn in the morning? Both of them, right? Because what matters is not the depth of our faith, but that which you place your faith upon, right? The saving nature of our faith is not dependent on the strength of our faith, but that which we place our faith in that is the matter of our faith. And when the disciples were being tossed around in that boat, they might not have had a faith that kept them from being afraid, but they sure did have a faith that brought them to their feet of their Savior, the one who was in control over the storm. So again, I ask, what can your faith inform you of? What can your faith tell you in the midst of whatever circumstances you are going through? What can your faith tell you? It might not be a faith you currently have that will keep you from being afraid, but what can your faith tell you? What can it inform you of? Maybe all your faith can tell you right now is that God hears your prayers even though it doesn't feel like it. So you continue to have the faith to pray, right? Maybe all your faith can tell you right now is to go and continue reading your Bible, even though it doesn't seem to make sense in that moment, right? The more we equip ourselves with our faith, the more we use our faith, the better we are to utilize it, to equip ourselves with it. The stronger you will be to use that faith. And there's a very practical part about the shield of faith that we can use here, growth, right? The more you carry a shield, the stronger you are to be able to uphold that shield, to use that shield well. Protect yourself. And even the shields that Paul is referring to, the ones that were used during the time of the Roman War, or the Romans rather, they were large. They weren't light. They usually covered from your shoulders to your knees. They were made of big pieces of leather held together by strips of linen and bronze bolted together or strapped around it. And if that wasn't heavy enough, they were usually soaked in water before they went into battle so that when the enemy shot down their fiery arrows, it would extinguish the arrow on the shield. It wouldn't ignite the shield. It wouldn't set you ablaze and take you out. It wouldn't scare you away. So this is the shields that Paul is even referring to, But they also weren't used in every military strategy. It wasn't like every single battle they went out to, but it was used, shields were used during the worst of times, right? When you stormed the gates, when the chaos was at its worst, when you needed to protect yourself, when the enemy saw that you were most vulnerable and could penetrate your armor, right? You used a shield when the enemy was trying to get you to turn back and flee, to run with your tail between your legs back to where you came from. And the fiery arrows were shot down to discourage you from pressing on. And that's one of the tools our enemy uses, right? The reality is that he has tools with which he can pierce and injure us. That is who our enemy is. But the hope we have is that God has already equipped us with the things that we need to protect ourselves so that these arrows don't take us out. We can protect ourselves if we are willing to strengthen and equip ourselves with these things. And the difference is that, too, when we have faith in God, even the fiery trials are used for our own good. When we have faith, any fire that the enemy sends our way is not able to take us out, but rather God uses it for the betterment of our own maturity and faith, for our refining. The fire that's used to take us out, that's sent by Satan, God uses to make us better. Or Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "We have faith that God has invited us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls," is what Peter says. Our faith, he writes, right, fills us with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, knowing the salvation that we have in Jesus, knowing who he is and what he has come to do for us, right? It's why James encourages us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials and sufferings of many kinds, because they are used for our maturity and our benefit, to take joy in that. Now, it might not be that we will ever see the benefits of the trials that we are currently going through in this life, right? Perhaps there is an eternal benefit to the things that we are going through. Perhaps we might find a reason to it. Perhaps we might not. It's not a guarantee. But we can still trust our God in the midst of that place. That's where faith can inform us that God is still worth trusting, even when it seems like all the evidence points the other direction. If you read the book of Job, it's an incredible book, but it's hard at some point to not ask yourself, what is this man holding on to? What is this man continuing to hope in? Because for 41 out of the 42 chapters, we read of Job losing his children, his house, his livelihood. Even his wife tells him to curse God and die. And his friends then, for the next few chapters, accuse him of doing some terrible evil to deserve all of these things. And throughout all of these 41 chapters, God does nothing, it seems, to lessen Job's suffering. In all of this place, throughout all these chapters, we continue reading that Job faced these pains, that he wrestled with it, that he struggled with it, and yet in the midst of that place and that suffering that he faced, this is what Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." My hope is that we could all come to that place in our faith, reach that level of maturity. And the way we reach that maturity is by growing in our faith. It's equipping ourselves. That's how we grow, is by equipping our faith, right? We don't reap the benefits of the shield of faith if we never carry it, right? Just like a Roman soldier would be a pretty bad soldier if he never trained himself to carry the shield, unless he was actually running into battle. He would never have the strength to carry it if the only time he ever picked it up was when he was running into battle. They had to train in order to become strong enough to wield the shield. And we must strengthen ourselves as well, right? We don't have to go to the ends of the earth and do all these incredible things. We have to learn how God calls us to live in this world, to live in his righteousness, not our own, to live by his standard of truth, not our own, to follow after him, And we grow in faith by putting it into practice, even when all the evidence of our lives tells us it's not worth our time. Right? Putting on our faith looks like getting up every morning and reading the word, even when the enemy tells you it's not worth your time. Equipping your faith is talking to God continually in prayer, even when it doesn't seem like he's answering. It's giving to those in need when the enemy tells you that your needs are greater than theirs. It's encouraging someone when the enemy lies to you and says that you need more encouragement than they do. And friends, don't be discouraged too. If you're not at this place in your faith, there is hope within this. Remember that faith isn't something that comes all at once, but it is something that grows. It grows slowly as we tend to it over time, right? Time and time again, Jesus and many of the stories in the Bible are used to talk about our faith are used with reference to planting and sowing, right? Like a seed that is planted, our faith is compared to these things and the way it grows, which, in my opinion, isn't the way it should be done. Seems kind of irresponsible from my perspective. We need to do these things quick. But that's who God is. He's in the process of working with us over time. He doesn't just want us to instantly be better. He wants relationship with us. He doesn't want just perfection out of us. But do you see how slow plants grow? Do you see how long it takes after you throw a seed in the ground for that plant to actually come up? If you plant a seed and tend to it, it might be weeks, if not days or months, rather, I was going to say, but before you'd see any growth or difference, before you'd see that sprout come out of the ground. And even then, it's not going to be the mighty cedar tree all at once. Right? You plant that seed, and it takes years of tending it for it to become something that can be a benefit, that can be a beautiful thing, that can be a witness to those around it. But it starts out with a sprout. It starts out with some branches after that, and then we start to see the beauty of what it's created to be. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about our own growth in faith in this way. He shares the story. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Right, the goal then is not to try to act like we have a faith greater than what we do, right? But to use the faith that we do have. Saving faith is about who you place it in, not about how much of it you have. But two, recognize the more you use it, the stronger you will become in it, the better you'll be able to stand amidst the trials that we face in life. Right? It matters not how far we are from Christ, but whether or not you're setting your eyes on him for your salvation or on something else. Because faith in anything other than Jesus as your Savior will be an empty and fruitless hope. It won't be anything, because all things apart from Christ in this world will fail us. All things in this world. If you put your faith in your job, right? If you put your faith in your spouse, in your own body, in your achievements, all these things will eventually fail you, right? Your job isn't eternal. Your spouse isn't perfect, right? Your achievements are fine and fantastic as long as someone better and stronger doesn't come along. Our bodies grow old and decay. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever, because his promises are perfect. They are eternal, and they will never fade away like everything else here in this world. So as we close, I want to share with you a couple verses that gave me quite a bit of encouragement, and I hope can be the same to you. But what it means to have faith is to recognize as well that God is with us in every moment through the Holy Spirit. Right? One of the greatest benefits of our faith in Christ is the guarantee of our salvation, the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples where he's telling them that he's going to have to leave them, that he was going to return back to the Father, but just because he was leaving them physically doesn't mean they wouldn't be without him, that because he was going, he would send them the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't leave them alone. And so Jesus said these words, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we are welcomed back into relationship with God as children, as ones who are going to receive an inheritance, as one who have the benefit of their Heavenly Father on their side. And as children, not only do we have a Father who will never leave us nor forsake us, But yet we have a father who won't abandon us when it's convenient, one who won't give us up for adoption because he's finally done with us. Right? He's a good, good father. He takes care of us in every season. He's the God who says, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store away in barns, yet your Father in heaven knows them and he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And his Spirit is with us to help us, but also look at what power the Spirit can offer us too. In the book of Romans, we read this promise. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then the Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies. Do you see what hope there is in that? Imagine what strength you have to rely on in your moments of tiredness. Imagine what help there is in moments when you feel weak, what joy there is in your moments of despair. That is who our God is, and that is what he's come to do. And even in the midst of the things that we face, when our enemy sends fiery arrows our way, we can still take joy and have hope in our God who protects us, who is always with us and remains faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be in relationship with you, and that is through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, on the cross. God, it's through belief in him that we can have faith. And God, even as we are all at different places in our faith here this morning, Father, thank you that we can grow, that we can come to know you, that you have invited us into relationship with you. God, even the fact of us desiring you is evidence of you working in our own lives. So Father, thank you for the ways you've worked in our lives to draw us closer to you. Father, we ask that you would increase our faith. In so many moments, it's hard to carry this faith when evidence points us in the other direction. But God, that is what it is, a confidence and assurance of the things that we cannot see. So Father, increase our faith. Help us to trust in you. And I pray that what faith we have, we would use. I pray that you would each give us tangible expressions and understandings of ways that we can do that, Father. But we thank you that you are growing this in us and that you are working these things in us, Father. Thank you that you are continually faithful to us. Amen.